Speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We've been studying from Psalm 73, and if you will turn your Bible back there tonight, we will continue to study about one called Asaph. Asaph, as you know, was of the Levitical tribe. He was a prophet. He was an eminent musician. He was appointed by David to be over the singers in the temple. And, of course, he taught singing. He was one who was a poet, because 12 of the Psalms that you find in the 150 were written by Asaph. Asaph, then, was a very important person. And he had faith in God. And yet, his faith at times waned. His trust, his confidence, his adoration did not always remain static. And many times ours does not remain static as it should. We have to return in some way unto the realization and understanding of what is right and what is good. And of course, worship is that which we offer unto God if we love Him supremely. And if we offer Him that worship, it simply means that we're acting in reverence and awe and homage and devotion unto Him. So that's what worship is all about. And when you come to this place, it should be with that intent desire to worship God. And as you do that, of course, the acts are necessary, because these acts are the outward manifestation of what your heart expresses. And without the acts, you could not express it unto God as you should. So in this, we find worship is certainly that which we need to be sure that we're offering unto God. Because all worship is not acceptable. There is vain worship, there's ignorant worship. But in John 4, verse 24, we find Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And He describes worship that is true worship. He said God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Three things are involved here. Number one, we must worship God. There are those who say it doesn't matter who you worship. But the Bible says you must worship God if you're going to worship acceptably. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 4:10. But here He says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit is that which springs forth from the inward man. And as I said this morning, most religions have tried to control man from the outward inward. But that's not the way Christianity is. Christianity controls us from the inward outward. And we receive the blessings and the joys of His truth and lay them up in our heart that we might not sin against Him. So when we have the proper spirit, we have the truth of the gospel to guide our worship, and we direct it unto God, then our worship is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. Well, Asaph did want to worship God, but then he forgot fully the benefits of worship and how much it meant to him. You recall that Asaph had a problem. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 73, he reasoned, surely God is good to Israel. He's surely good to His people. He's good to the righteous, even to such as are pure in heart. Well, we just read a few moments ago from Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they shall see God. He said, well, God wouldn't forget His people. God wouldn't abandon His people. But then in verse 2, He says, as for me, my feet almost slipped. My feet were almost gone. He almost lost confidence in God, in the wise and just government which God had. My feet were almost gone. What had caused this problem? Well, his trouble and his doubt. He had a problem with what was happening with the wicked. He saw the wicked as those who were not having the problems he was having. And he said, my steps well nigh slipped. I was ready to fall, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it seems no pangs in their death, no difficulties in their life. Why is it that they have it better than the righteous? Well, how many people have not at one time or another had that same problem that Asaph had? And, of course, Asaph found out what the true solution was for that problem. And if we don't learn it, we're going to be in trouble. We have to learn what the true solution is. And the true solution is worship. Reverent, humble, devoted worship unto God. That's what this is all about. Many people don't seem to think that worship has much to do with our lives, but it has everything to do with our lives. And if we do not worship God acceptably, of course, we're not going to be happy in life. Asaph found then the answer, in his time of falling that we must find in our time of falling. Asaph, of course, here in verses 3 through 16, he assumed the wicked were prosperous in everything, and that they were prosperous and happy and lived without any trouble. And he said, it seems they die without any disapproval of God, and their eyes stand out in fatness, and more than their heart can desire is what they obtain, and they set their mouths against heaven's authority, and they're proud blasphemers, and God does not seem to take notice of that. Furthermore, he said, they're condemned of God, but yet they prospered in this world. We know God's not pleased with their sins. Why do they prosper? And again, all the while, Asaph was himself. He said, chastened. He was afflicted. He was in problems and difficulties which he didn't understand. And he couldn't see. If God was on our side, he wondered about the advantage of having pure hands and a clean heart. Well, his problem, of course, was that he needed to go to worship. And when he went, he saw that that was the solution to his problem. Asaph, of course, nearly slipped until he said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. I saw what the truth was about this matter. And so not until Asaph worshipped Jehovah could he clearly see the true status of the wicked. That worship then was of great benefit to him, wasn't it? You know, my friends, worship should not be avoided during times of problems. It is always strange to me that when we have a death in our family or some great sorrow, men stay away from worship. Well, that's the very place that's the solution for your problem. Why would anybody avoid worship when that is the answer God gives to our needs? Do you remember when David married Bathsheba? And then his sin was found out because of his murder of Uriah? And you recall that God said, I'm not going to bring sin on you, but I will take the child that you will produce. And so as long as that child was ill, David was prostrate on the ground. He wouldn't take food, he wouldn't take drink. But then you recall that when the child died, those who were around him who said, oh, what will he do if he's doing this while the child's still alive? What will he do when the child dies? And so they were afraid to even speak to him. But when he knew that the child was dead, he arose and washed his face, put on clean clothing, and do you know what the first thing he did was? He went to worship. What's the first thing you do when you have sorrow and need? Do you go to worship? That's what Asaph found out. That's what David found out. And we ought to learn the lesson, shouldn't we? Worship is where we're nearest to God. Worship is where we come before His throne with adoration and praise. What a wonderful pleasure worship is. And do you know what? What worship did for David and what worship did for Asaph, it'll do for us. David said, I can't bring that child back, but I can go to be with him. He knew that after a while that eternity would dawn upon his view. And he knew that child was safe and it was sound. Well, what did that worship do for Asaph? Well, number one, I would suggest to you, it kept up his respect for God's faithful children. And you know, that's something we need to consider. It caused him from saying what he actually thought. Look here at verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generations of the children. Why, his error would have caused sorrow in the hearts of others. He might have caused them to stumble because he was stumbling. He was not walking uprightly before the Lord, and he could have caused others to have the same problem. You recall in Matthew 18, 6 and 7, Jesus said, whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man through whom they come. So it kept up his respect for the children of God here when he went to worship. And through worship he regained the proper perspective of life, didn't he? He saw what life was all about, a true picture of life. He saw the wicked in their true state. See verse 18 through 21. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment? Why, as soon as they die, they perish. And their death comes suddenly and unexpectedly. They're unable to turn from their sins in that time. He said they're utterly consumed with terrors. They have more burdens than you're able to see. Oftentimes the rich don't appear to be burdened at all, but they have burdens. They have burdens to carry that are heavy. And then look at verse 20. He said, as a dream, when one awaketh, So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. Do you ever have a dream? And it seemed so real until you woke up. And then you found out it wasn't real at all. You may have dreamed yourself a king on a soft feather bed. You may have dreamed yourself with food galore all around you and servants of every kind until you came back to reality when you woke up. All right, that's the way these wicked are. It's like a dream. They may appear to be doing well. They may appear to have everything that life could possibly give, but it's just a dream. And when God awakens or comes to destroy them, it will not be a dream any longer. Reality will set in. So here's what he learned in worship. He had kept his respect for the children of God, and he learned also the true picture of life. He saw the wicked and the end of the wicked, and the ungodly shall be destroyed. Well, in Psalms, the first chapter and verse 6, "For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous," the Bible says, that way and the way of the wicked shall perish. So he understands and he knows, and that hasn't changed. And it also is said in Matthew 16, 26, 27, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Watch this now. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall every man be judged according to his deeds." Oh, you may get away with it here. The rich may get away with it. They may be even oppress the poor. But it doesn't mean God's not going to judge them. So Asaph learned that, and through worship he gained that proper perspective of life. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it began first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous be scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?" And not only that, when he went to worship, he learned to think more humbly of himself. You know everybody probably needs that. We need to think more humbly of ourselves than what we have before. In verses 21, 22, he said, "For my soul was grieved." In other words, at the end of the wicked, he didn't want to see them perish. But he said, "I was also pricked in my heart. So brutish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Well, what is a beast? Stupid and senseless. And he said, "That's the way I was acting. I was acting stupid and senseless when I doubted God's government, when I decided that perhaps the wicked were doing better than the righteous. How stupid and senseless that was. Nevertheless," he said, "I'm continually with thee. Thou hast hold on my right hand." So, as a dependent upon God, he realized the benefits that were actually his. When you go to worship, do you see those things? You should, my friends. You should understand to think more humbly of yourself. And then again, he took occasion here to own and accept his dependence upon God and his obligation toward God and the grace of God. In verse 23 through 27, he said, "I'm continually with thee. Thou hast hold in my hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish." There is no hope, in other words, there. "Thou hast destroyed all them that play the harlot, departing from thee." Well, he really learned some things when he went to worship, didn't he? He saw the grace of God, but all doubts are also silenced here. Everything that he has felt and thought in these previous verses are silenced in the confidence of divine guidance and the future glory. But here we see also the spiritual worship is enjoyable to the spiritual. Did you know it? Really, men have to have a taste for the spiritual or else they won't enjoy worship. That's the reason many do not attend as they should. It's not that they just want to be away, but they just don't have the taste for spiritual things. We need to be devoted to spiritual matters. We need to understand, my friends, that worship is very personal. It is that which you and you alone can do. It is that which is personal for every Christian, and we are to participate, not be a spectator. It is ours to offer. It is ours to give. And so every item or act of worship is beneficial to the individual to the extent that he participates in it. In Galatians 6:5, he said, "Every man shall bear his own burden." And that means every man shall bear his own responsibility. As much as I love my family, I cannot worship for them. As much as I love my friends, I cannot worship for them. I can only worship for myself. It's a very personal matter. Second of all, it's very spontaneous. I know that it must be decently and in order. I'm not talking about spontaneous in that it is to be wild, but I'm talking about that which comes from the heart. The Christian doesn't need a command to worship, as I stated to you this morning. But rather, we find man loves God. And remember, worship is the devotion to deity. And so when our hearts are attuned, it's very personal, it's very spontaneous, and the Christian should not have to be provoked to worship. We shouldn't have to appeal to him by duty alone. Well, if you don't love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, you won't see the privilege of worship. You won't see the joy in it. You won't see the blessings in it. But worship is to be fervent, you recall. Here we find the Bible saying in Romans 12:11, let that service be fervent. You know what fervent means? Fervent is talking like boiling water on a stove. When the water finally begins to boil and bubble, that's when it's fervent. And that's the way our worship is to be. It's not to be dead and lifeless, but it is to be fervent. And you know what it is? Our attitude will cause a change even in the facial expression we have. It'll cause a change in the behavior which we do, in the words which we speak. We will come before God with the greatest of reverence, and it will be that which will lift us up because we're being reverential before deity. In Hebrews 12:28, he said, wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and with awe, because our God is a consuming fire. You know the real reason why some fail to attend services then, and why Asaph should have gone sooner to the sanctuary of God. It's that they don't enjoy the worship like they do other things. If you don't enjoy worship, of course you wouldn't want to be here. And they are caused to ask the question, how many times do I have to attend? I've never seen anyone who asked that question that was strong spiritually. Every one of them are weaklings in the faith. And what a sad thing that anyone would ever ask the question, how many times do I have to go to services? Friend, you don't have to go at all. You can just stay home, go out to your favorite bar, or wherever you want to go. You don't have to go. But you don't have to be saved either. And you won't be saved unless you come to that love and attendance to the worship of God which He has commanded. Now, indeed, He says in Hebrews 10:25, a direct negative command, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you know what? When some people read that, they want to argue about what day is talked about. He said, exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. They said, now, what day is that? You don't need to worry about what day that is. You need to worry about the assembly of the church. That's what you're forsaking. Well, Asaph then learned a lot of things when he went to the sanctuary of God, and so can we. When we actually go in direct worship and praise and adoration of the deity, God Almighty, then our attitude will be changed. Asaph's attitude, of course, should be ours. He said here in verse 28, it was good for me to draw near unto God. It was good for me. And you know, that's right. He saw his former thoughts were folly. So he said, it's good for me to draw near unto God. I have my thinking straightened out. He saw that his conduct had been irritating, and indeed it had been. He was his own worst enemy here. He was fighting himself. And he also saw that his views about these things about God were very short-sighted. You know, David said in Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. What do you say about that? Are you glad when you're exhorted to go into the house of Jehovah? Maybe you'd want to replace that word glad with sad. I was sad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. You might want to replace it with the word mad. I was mad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. You may want to put the word bad there. I was bad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah. My friends, it ought to be what David and Asaph found out. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. In Matthew 18:20, you remember Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. And you remember what God said about his son in Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. James said in John, or James, the 4th chapter and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, of course, that's the inward and outward man being purified. And when we come to the sanctuary of God, we can say it's good for me to draw near unto God. Ah, may each period of worship to us be a source of strength. May it be that tower of strength to which we look as we worship with one another, provoke one another unto love and good works, consider one another, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. All of this gives us a better perspective of life and helps us on our journey by giving us strength to meet those problems of life. How else would you meet them? And do you ever wonder how the world meets them? Even though the world makes it look good, they're not meeting them. David said in Psalms 84:10, "For the day in thy, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Better than a thousand what? Better than a thousand days anywhere else. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand days anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, he said, in the house of God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now the doorkeeper, of course, is the lowest of all. As far as work and labor is concerned, he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than I had to be in the tents of those who are wicked." You feel that way? If you worship God as you should, you will. You know, my friends, we need to draw near unto God, don't we? We don't need to be like the sinners where see nothing of any profit in worship. We see nothing there to be gained by obedience or faithful worship unto God. We ought not to walk where the sinners walk. Christian farmer one time had a fellow come up to him who was also a farmer and a non-Christian, and he said to him, "You know what? At the harvest time, I believe I reap as much as you do. I haven't gone to services like you have. I haven't faithfully served God like you have. And yet I had as great a harvest as you did." And the Christian's reply, "Yes, but God doesn't settle all of his accounts every fall." You know, that's true. Asaph saw that when he went to worship, and so will we. Now, natural blessings are not man's choice. You know, the rain and the sunshine are on the just and the unjust. God indiscriminately gives those. It's not our choice that the rain and the sunshine fall on the wicked. But it is our choice, my friends, about spiritual blessings. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, to worship God, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." And when you do that, don't forget to do what Asaph did. In verse 17, "Consider the latter end of the wicked." Friend, there's nothing that a man could do to want to go to that place called hell. And that's what's coming to the wicked. Oh, they better enjoy themselves here, because it won't be that way always. And you may not understand that nor see that until you go to the sanctuary of Jehovah and worship. I remember Balaam, who was also a prophet of God, but Numbers 23:10, when he got ready to die, he had already lied and acted up. He had sold out to evil. But you know what his prayer was? "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his." What's your latter end going to be? When you come to the valley of the shadow of death, no one to walk across it with you, no one to strengthen and care for you, no one to help you in your burdens. Would all of your wickedness drawn together be worth that? That's what Jesus meant when he said, "What would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Let me die the death of the righteous." Well, if you want to die the death of the righteous, you have to live like the righteous. And that's the reason you have to come to the gospel. Because in the gospel, Romans 1:16-17, which Paul said he wasn't ashamed of, there the righteousness of God is revealed. If you want to die like the righteous, live like the righteous. Isn't that it? Oh, I think so, without a doubt. I know that's what Paul meant when he said his heart's desire and prayer to God was for Israel that they might be saved. He bore them record. They had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. Romans 10:1-3. And then again it said in Acts 10:34 by Peter, "I perceive and understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness." What is this? Why, it's the righteousness revealed in the gospel. And where do you learn this? In the gospel. That's the only way you can learn. And when you walk in the gospel uprightly, then of course you know the blessings that God brings. Asaph said, "I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, my place of confidence, that I may tell it to all thy works," or tell of all of thy works. His purpose then, when he had finally come back to himself and to the right thinking that he ought to have, was evangelism. Now, my friends, you need to see those things also, but you need to tell it to others. You need to tell it to future generations. You need to show your children what worship is all about. And you need to show them that not only is it an action of the heart, it's also an action of the truth in those acts which God has given us to commit. And as we do that, let each of us pour ourselves, our hearts, interest and desire into praising Him who loved us and who continues to be our friend, our protector, our guide, and the one who will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're a Christian, wonderful. Be as faithful as you can. If you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel tonight and enjoy these blessings? If you'll hear His word and believe it with all of your heart, and repent of your sins and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, we will baptize you tonight into the name of the Sacred Three, and you can arise to walk in this newness of life and have that privilege of going before God in worship. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. And when difficulties come, then don't forget to go to worship. Don't forget to enter into the sanctuary of God and see the latter end of the wicked and know that your inheritance is there reserved for you in heaven. If you've been a Christian and turned away, there is a way for you to return too. There Peter told Simon in Acts 8, repent and pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The thought of your heart? Yes, that's where the wrong comes in. The thought of your heart. You may be like Asaph. You need to change your heart thinking. You need to change from that which says the wicked are more prosperous than the righteous. Oh, no, they're not. Although the righteous may have some suffering, so do the wicked. But although the righteous have suffering, they have hope, which the wicked do not have at all. So if you're subject, this is a time when you can change the way of your life and learn what really worship is all about. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, will you come while together we